As Greg said, this week and the next couple of weeks, we're in EV Grow. We're doing it through our growth groups. We're also doing it, there's the extra info thing, and we're also doing it in church. So it's a great time to, again, think about what are God's big purposes for the world? What's He on about? Where are all things heading? Get that clear in our minds so that we can get in sync with that. So I'll pray that that might be the case this morning, and then we're going to have a look at Ephesians 1, and that'll be a helpful passage to do that. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you've drawn us together this morning. Thank you that you reveal who you are, what you're doing, where everything is heading. Thank you that you just don't leave us in the dark, but we have absolute clarity about the future. We ask, Father, this morning again that you would show us your heart, your passions, your desires, your concerns, and where the whole universe is heading, that we might get in sync with that, Lord, and that might shape our life in helpful and perhaps radical ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we've been doing EV Grow last week, and we've been doing it in growth groups. I've found in my growth group it was a really excellent time. Great time, especially to hear about people who've come along to the church in the last while and their experiences of coming to church and how it's impacted them and what's gone on. In my growth group, I had four people who, prior to 3 years ago, were not Christians. So that was really exciting to see. People who had come to church, come to faith in Christ, had grown considerably. One of them is now an assistant leader in the growth group. And so you can see we've got really, you know, at work. And every year we have close to 100 people across church become Christians, which is wonderful. Number here, number up in Erina. It's just incredible, isn't it? And we pray that God would do that more and more. And we want to keep pursuing that more and more together. My wife... about a year ago, took up ocean swimming. I couldn't do that. Ocean swimming freaks me out. I don't mind surfing, you know, closer to the shore and there's waves and you can't really see the bottom, but swimming out there where you can see everything, I just don't want to know what's under me, really. But she did it. She took it up with a friend, and they started off just the two of them, or there might have been three of them, but very quickly they were adopted by a group called the Terrigal Tremblers. You can tell why they're trembling, can't you? I'd be trembling if I was swimming out there as well. This group said, why don't you swim with us? And so they started me out with this group and they'd all swim together and they go from one boy to the next boy to the next boy around to the haven back in. They have these special routes and all that. They know what they're doing. But one of the things, well, a couple of things you'll notice about ocean swimmers is they stick together in a pack. You know why they stick together in a pack. And they keep looking up. They keep looking up, where they're going. Now, that's us. That's us. We as God's people, need to stick together. And that's what church is. God has gathered us to be together, to be a pack who look after, care for, love one another, swim together, swim in the same direction, look out for each other. But we need to keep lifting our heads and saying, where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? Because otherwise, church, we just drift. We get on about all sorts of things. And there's lots of good things we could be doing. But we need to know, what does God say we should be doing? What does God say is His big plan and purpose for the world, so that we keep lifting our head and going, that's where we're going, that's where we're going, that's where we're going. And it's good that we keep doing it together and keeping each other on track. That's what we're trying to do with EV Grow. That's what we're trying to do with today's passage. Let's look at Ephesians 1, what is God's big plan and purpose for the world. Lift our heads, that's where we're going. And together, look out for each other, keep moving in those directions together. Now, imagine if you could know the future. How would you shape your life now? Have you seen one of those Back to the Future movies? I don't know which one it was. Michael J. Fox goes back and he takes with him like a book. I think it's called an almanac, but it basically tells the sports results the last 100 years. But because he goes back in time, they're future sports results. I think someone else gets it. And it basically means I know the results of all the sporting competitions for the next however many years. So you can see the sort of difference that would make in your life if you knew the sporting results that were coming up, how you could order your life in such a way that made the most of the future. If people knew the economic future and what investments were going to work, they'd get themselves filthy rich. They'd sync themselves up with the future, wouldn't they? If people knew the political and social future, the regions that were going to be safe and where it was best to live, and they'd be working now to ensure that they were in those regions for the future and things went well for them. If people knew the future health risks that were going to threaten our societies and where things were going to go bad, they could avoid those health risks, working now in light of what's going to come in the future. If we knew the future, it could radically reshape the way we live now. Now, the thing is, we do know the future. It's incredible, but God has actually opened up, revealed something that was secret and mysterious and made the future known to us. Now, not the future in every detail, not exactly how my life is going to pan out and those sort of things. No, no, what he's given us the plot line of history. He's the author, he's written it out, and he said, here's the plot line. I want you to know how history is unfolding in the big, broad lines. And here's the final chapter. Let me show you what's going to take place in the end so you can live now in light of that end. So have a look at verse 9 there with me. It says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. There was something that was hidden. It was a mystery. Now, mystery there doesn't mean mysterious, unknowable. Mystery there means a secret that can be hidden, that was hidden, but that is actually revealed then, is made known. And this says that God has opened up that secret to us, unveiled the mystery so that we can now see it for what it is. And it's the mystery of his will. His will is just what he wants. I have a will, my desires, the things I want. God has a will. It's what he wants, it's what he's purposed, it's what he's determined will take place. Now, I have a will. Doesn't always happen, does it? But if you're the king and you have a will, you want something, it happens. People jump to and they bring you the thing that you want and it all takes place. If you are the king of the universe, if you are God who rules and controls all things and is sovereign, then what he wills will take place. It is what he determines. But what God says here is, I've revealed the mystery. I've opened up the secret of my will. I've told you what I want, what my purposes are, where all things are going to head, where they're going. See verse 9 and 10 again? It says, he purposed them in Christ to be put into effect when times have reached their fulfillment. There's an end point to his purposes. He's bringing about his will, he's bringing about his purposes in Christ, and they will come into effect when times have reached their fulfillment. There'll be an end time, a fulfillment time, when it all, the culmination of all things take place. But what's going to take place then? What is this great purpose of God? What is this final chapter? What is the end point of all things? Well, he tells us at the end of verse 10 there, and it's this. To bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. What is the ultimate destiny of all things? What is ultimate reality? What is the final chapter? Verse 10, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. That's the future of the universe. That's the future of the cosmos. That's the future of all reality. There will come a day when God brings about his final, most ultimate purpose, which is to bring to unity everything, all things under Christ. That is the eternal destiny of all things, the end point, the end game of all God's plans, the overarching purpose of the entire universe. All things would be united together under the kingly rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole universe is reordered under his headship and made right. At the moment, it's dislocated, our world, because of our rebellion against God. It's damaged, it's broken, and there's rebellion and people not sitting under the rule of Christ. But God says the future is that one day all things will be reordered under the rule of Christ so there is perfect unity. Everything is wrapped up under that rule. Now, what things are going to be united under the rule of Christ? Well, it says all things, doesn't it? All things. And it says all things in heaven and on earth. Now, that could just be a way of saying everything, the totality of the whole created order, you know, the heavens and the earth, everything. But I actually think rather it's two categories, because as you move through the book of Ephesians, Paul makes deal about how God is doing stuff in the heavenly realms and he is doing stuff in the earthly realms. And so I think what he's saying is God is bringing about this wrapping up, this unity to all things in the heavenly realms and on the earth. So things in heaven and on earth will be reordered under Christ. Things in heaven, the rulers, the powers, the spiritual forces, the authorities, the angels, the demons, the spiritual powers of which we're given a little bit of information in the Bible about, but a lot of it we don't know that much about. But God says in the end, all those things, including Satan himself, will be brought under the rule of Christ. The earth, all of creation, all people, both people who come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and willingly submit to his rule now, will be under his rule then. But those who are in rebellion against Christ don't receive his forgiveness, don't repent. At the end, they'll also be wrapped up under the lordship, under the rule of Christ. Now, the word unity there, so it says to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. The word unity there has the sense of being wrapped up under, being summed up under. And so all things are going to be wrapped up under Christ, going to be summed up under Christ. There will come a day when Christ is all in all, when the whole universe is under his rule. Now, there's a sense in which the whole universe is under his rule now, isn't it? He's ruling from the right hand of the Father. Nothing happens that is outside of his control. He, by his death and resurrection, has been exalted as the Christ to glory, where he rules now at God's right hand. But there will come a day when Christ returns, and when he returns, he will bring in that rule in all its fullness. The kingdom has been established by the death and resurrection of Jesus, but he will bring in the kingdom in all its fullness when he returns at his second coming. And when he does that, all possibility of rebellion will be destroyed. All that is outside, living outside the rule of Christ or opposed to the rule of Christ, will be dealt with. God has been gracious now, giving us a time between Jesus' first and second comings for people to repent, to turn back to God, come under his rule now, willingly, and be saved. But in the end, when Jesus returns, that time will be over and all things will be brought under his rule. Christ will be absolutely supreme in all power, in all rule. All things will be summed up, wrapped up in him. Now, you might start to be thinking, how does that work exactly? I can sort of see how the angels who love Jesus are going to be united together and wrapped up in his rule. I see how people who trust Jesus as their Saviour and have been saved by his death on the cross, they're going to be united together under his rule. But what about, how is it that Satan and the demonic, and how is it that people who have lived in rebellion and unrepentance and rejection, how is it that they're also going to be wrapped up under his rule? Well, I think it's because the Bible says there's an asymmetry between the way all things are going to be wrapped up under the rule. Not all in the same way. While there will be angels who now willingly submit and love the Lord Jesus, and so in the end will be wrapped up under his rule in willing, joyful, glad submission to Jesus, there are the demonic forces who are opposed to Jesus, opposed to God and his rule. In the end, they'll be wrapped up under Jesus, but in grudging, unrepentant submission, crushed under the feet of the King, where they are punished eternally. There will be order brought about. There will be unity and wrapped upness under the rule of Jesus, but for some it will be willing, the joy of living in the new creation. For others, it will be the crushing under the feet of Jesus. Same with humanity. There'll be those now who come back to the King and say, please forgive me. They repent. They turn back. They ask for his forgiveness, and because of the cross of Jesus, he has provided an amnesty, the possibility of being forgiven. Those people who are right with him now will, on that day when he returns, will come under his lordship willingly, joyfully, gladly. They'll be ushered into the new heaven and earth as God's children and will enjoy it for all eternity. But there will be those who come under the rule of Jesus in a grudging, unrepentant submission. Those who will not bow the knee to Jesus, their King, will not receive his offer of forgiveness. And so they will, in the end, bow the knee to Jesus, but it will be unrepentant, grudging, terror-filled, joyless, as they come to their punishment. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So the way that Satan is brought, is wrapped up under the rule of Christ, is quite different than the way the angels are, isn't it? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Remember the promise back in Genesis 3:16, 15, 16, somewhere there, that God is going to send a Satan crusher? Well, Jesus comes, crushes Satan by the cross, defeats him, but at the end, when Jesus returns, the full crushing of Satan will take place, and Satan will be crushed under the feet of Jesus, but not just under Jesus' feet. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He'll be just defeated, punished in hell once and for all. Philippians 2 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess, every tongue in heaven and earth should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the knees are going to bow in different ways. God's people, those who repented, Those who trust in the Lord Jesus, their knees will bow in joy and gladness because the King has come. And how could it get any better than being ushered into his presence for all eternity? But there will be others who are wrapped up under the rule of Christ. Their knee will bow in unrepentance, in anger, in grudging submission. They have to admit that Jesus is the King, but don't want to, filled with terror, fear, for is the beginning of their punishment. Colossians 1. Now, a bit of a tip, whenever you're reading Ephesians, it's good to read Colossians at the same time because Paul wrote them at the same time. So parallel ideas in the two books. If you don't understand something in one, chances are he's written a bit more clearly in the other. So they help each other. Colossians 1:19 picks up this concept that we've been talking about in Ephesians. It says this: "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." God is reconciling all things, heavenly things, earthly things, all things to himself through Jesus' death in particular. There's going to be this universal reconciliation, a making right, a bringing to peace of all things in this universe where the whole universe is reordered. But the reconciliation won't take place in the same way for everyone. For some, the reconciliation is being brought back to peace with God through the cross of Jesus so that I have a right relationship with God. And when he returns, I will be at peace with him and be joyful. For others, the reconciliation that takes place is being put in your rightful place of punishment under the judgment of Jesus for your rejection of him. And so you've got this asymmetry in the way it takes place. Jesus is God's universal reconciler. This is the end of history. He's going to come. He's going to wrap up all things under his rule, and there will be universal peace. It's a bit like my garden. My garden is usually out of control. So we don't do much to the garden except in holidays. It's pretty much, life's just too busy. Forget about the garden until the holidays come. I get to run it over with a lawnmower once in a while. But often even that, you know, the grass is growing pretty long. But then the holidays come and it's time to wrap up all things under the rule of Graham. Yeah? it's time to bring universal reconciliation to my garden. It's time to reorder things under my rule. And so I get out there and I prune the beautiful plants back and I make them more beautiful as they are meant to be. But the weeds, I tear out and I hack things down. I throw them at the chickens and they scratch them and eat them up and turn them into, you know, mulch. And then I mulch the other, that sort of thing. That's a little glimpse of the cosmic reconciliation that is going to take place when Christ returns. The wrapping up and reordering of all things under Jesus. There's an asymmetry for those who trust and follow and love the Lord God. There will be a joyful reconciliation of peace and being made the beautiful things we're made to be. For the other, it will not be so good. What you'll notice in the Bible is this two views of salvation that are happening all the time. And so you get the personal view and you get the cosmic view. You get the ground level view and you get the bird's eye flying in a plane type view. You get the Google Earth, you know, street view. And then you zoom back and you're like, oh, now I see the whole world. That's what often happening in the Bible. It's saying, here's the personal view. You trusted in Christ and God reconciled you to himself. You have peace with God. You're adopted as his children. You're right with him. The personal view of salvation, which we focus on a lot, and it's very right to do so. But then in passages like this, you get the cosmic view of salvation. It's not just me who's going to be saved. It's the whole universe that is being saved. The whole universe has been made right and reconciled through the cross of Jesus to be as it was meant to be. Street view, whole universe view. Not even just this world, but the whole created order. The whole universe is going to be put to rights. I've been reading to my kids recently the Narnia books, getting back into those. And we watched the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe movie in the school holidays. I just think C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote those, he is not only just very analytical and clear logical thinker, but he's also a heart person. You read his stuff and you get a feel for what he's trying to say. I think it comes across in the Narnia Chronicles so well. In the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, when in Narnia, it's always winter. It's always winter, and Christmas never comes. It's always bleak and dark. You might be a winter person, but imagine it, cold, snowy, dark, bleak. It's always winter. And the joy of Christmas, now Christmas, you might not love Christmas, but the idea of Christmas, of family, of friends, of celebrating, of joy, and Christmas never comes. And the white witch rules, and it's a rule of tyranny and a rule of fear. But when Aslan comes, when Aslan is on the move, winter starts to melt away. All the sorrows and all the sickness and all the dreariness starts to melt away, and Christmas comes. The joy of reunion and family and friends and being together and celebrating. And his people rejoice because the king is here. They bow before him, but they bow because their hearts are so filled with joy that here is their Lord. And they love him, and he's good. And he's going to destroy the enemies and the evil ones. And the enemies quake in terror. And they're defeated once and for all. And peace comes to the land of Narnia. And humans are lifted up, and they're placed on thrones. And under this King Aslan, this great lion, humans are somehow seated on thrones and given rule in the kingdom. Now that's a brilliant picture, isn't it? Can you imagine the day when Jesus comes? And all that sin and sickness and wrong, and it all melts away, and the world is reordered. And the dislocation and decay and problems are gone once and for all. And there's joy and reunion and happiness and fellowship. And the king comes, and we bow before him because we love him with all our hearts. We know he is the greatest king. And to live under his rule for all eternity is going to be the greatest thing you could possibly imagine. And all enemies are defeated and dealt with once and for all. There's this cosmic universal reconciliation, all things wrapped up under the rule of Christ. And somehow we're seated in places where we rule in this new creation for all eternity. Can you imagine what it'd be like? Imagine how amazing it would be when Christ is treated as he was meant to be treated, all in all, absolutely supreme, honored and loved by all things summed up under his lordship. Don't you find your heart resonates, cries out that in every place, in every time, by all people, by all things, everywhere, forever and ever and ever and ever, Christ will be honored and glorified and loved as the wonderful king. Now that's the future. That's what's coming. That is the ultimate plan and purpose of God, that God is moving every single thing towards. It's going to culminate in that. And if that's where the future is heading, I want to be on board with that. I want to be part of that. If that's what God is passionate about, if that is his ultimate purpose in all things, I want that to be what I'm passionate about. And to be my person. We lift our heads. Where are we going? This is where we're going. This is where we're going. Living for this reality that is coming in the future. I want to get my life in sync with that. I want my little story to be in line with the great plot line of all of history and to sync up with the final chapter of God's storyline. But how? Well, what we're going to do is look at now is from verse 3 to 14. We get a picture of how God has been working through history to this point. From creation, from before creation, so verse 4 it says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. So from eternity past to eternity future. Because in verse 10 it talks about when times have reached their fulfillment and all things are wrapped up under Christ. This is verses 3 to 14 of God's eternal plan. From eternity past to eternity future, what has God been doing in history to move towards this, end point, this final chapter? Because what Paul is doing, the apostle, in verses 3 to 14, is he's trying to help the Ephesian Christians to see who they are. This is who you are in Christ, he's trying to show them. And the way he's trying to show them that is, this is who you are in Christ because this is what God is doing in history and this is how you're wrapped up into it. This is God's plans in history, and this is how you fit into those pictures, from eternity past to eternity future. And see how he starts verse 3? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He starts by saying to the Ephesian Christians and to all Christians, you guys have been blessed incredibly. Now, it's in the heavenly realms, which means it's a heavenly reality. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to feel it. Life might still be difficult and hard, but this is reality. you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every spiritual. If you're in Christ, you have it all. There is no spiritual blessing that you do not have. And notice that they are spiritual blessings. So in the Old Testament, when you read through the Old Testament, what you'll find is the blessings of the Old Testament were very much physical blessings because they were tied to the promised land, the nation of the land of Palestine for the nation of Israel. And so in the Old Testament, you knew you were blessed when you had fruitful crops, plenty of children, health, prosperity. Though even in the Old Testament, there was a sense that the greatest blessing of God was to stand right before God by faith. But as you shift into the New Testament, what you find is the New Covenant blessings are profoundly greater because they're spiritual blessings. And even if things don't go well in the physical realm, that's okay, because you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are lacking nothing. And so you can see how important it is to be in Christ, in connection with Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, united to Jesus, because that's the realm in which all the spiritual blessings exist. So if you're investigating this Christian thing, can I encourage you to think about, do you want all that the spiritual realm has to offer? Well, all that the spiritual realm has to offer is found in Jesus and in being connected with him. And so it's a big concept right throughout the New Testament to be in Christ. But if you're in Christ, you have every spiritual blessing. Now, Paul then goes on in verses 3 to 14 to basically list them, just punch through a whole bunch of the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ. So I'm going to punch through them as well. First one, he says, election. We're chosen before the creation of the world. Before the beginning of time, God had set his mind and his heart upon us and chosen to bestow his love upon us and draw us to himself. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight, it says, chosen to be righteous right before God. Second spiritual blessing, predestination. Predestination. Now, destination even has in the sense of destining something beforehand, but predestining, it's even more strongly destining something beforehand. God destines beforehand that people should be his, who should be his and should be adopted as his children. Third spiritual blessing, adoption. God adopts us as his children. God actually makes us his kids. But it says there, not just that he adopts to his children, he adopts us to sonship, which as we've seen before is the son was the heir. The son was the one who was receiving all the inheritance of the father. And so whether you're a man or a woman, you're a son of the living God if you are in Christ. And so you are adopted into his family as the one who received the complete inheritance. And it says there that Jesus does it according to his pleasure and will. It pleased God to predestine you to be adopted as his child. It filled God's heart with joy to destine that you would come to him and be adopted as his child. Redemption. A spiritual blessing of redemption, to be redeemed, is to be bought out of slavery. It's a slave market word. You're trapped in the slavery of sin and to slavery of death and slavery of Satan, but God buys you back out, and the cost is the blood of Jesus. He pays the price so that you can be redeemed and forgiven. As you're bought out of slavery, the price of your sin against God is paid and God forgives you. In fact, it says forgiveness comes from the riches of God's grace, lavished with all wisdom and understanding. Revelation, another spiritual blessing, which we've already looked at, is God doesn't just leave us in the dark about the future. He not only chooses, predestines, adopts, redeems, forgives, but he actually lets us know what the future holds. And so he reveals the mystery of his will. We know his gospel purposes and how they're finally going to end up. Inclusion, verse 13. When you believe the gospel message, and here's the only place it talks about anything that we do. When you believe the gospel, you're included as God's people. And verse 13, he says, and you, and he's specifically speaking to the Gentiles, because he wants to make very clear, it's not just Jews now who are right with God. It is Gentiles as well, non-Jews, us, many of us. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're included amongst God's people. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit as a seal of ownership. You know, when you own something and you whack your stamp on it, you put your sticker on your kid's name bottle, sealed. You know, this is my kid's. Well, if we stick our seal on something, it's saying it's mine. A seal and a letter, it's my letter to you. God has sealed us with his Holy Spirit if we are in Christ and marked us, marked as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So you give a deposit when you're saying, look, I'm gonna make good on the whole. I'll give you a bit of the money so that you know that I'll pay the rest of the money. Well, that's what God said. If you're in Christ, I've given you the down payment of the Holy Spirit so that you know that you're going to get your complete inheritance, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the new creation when I return. So you can see in those verses, Paul is describing the sovereign work of God past, eternity past. God chooses, predestines people, Jew and Gentile, to be his. In the present, in history, saving people, redeeming people, forgiving people as they believe the gospel, giving them the Holy Spirit, adopting them as his children, Jew and Gentile. Future. In eternity, future, all things will be wrapped up under the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you get this picture. God is the sovereign one who is in control of all things, working out his purposes through history, bringing it to a final conclusion at the end when all is wrapped up under Christ. What are the headlines? Yeah. I don't know if you've been watching the news lately. Each day you open your paper, you turn your TV, or you click on your app, and there's a whole bunch of headlines, and they keep saying to us, man, this is what's really important that's going on in the world. These are the really big things that are going on in the world. Now, there are big things going on in the world. Beheadings, genocide of whole people groups in the Middle East, Australia joining forces to strategically drop bombs in Iraq, Syria, violence on our streets. Now, they're big headlines. But if you focus on those things and think they're the only headlines, wow, you'd be worried about where everything's heading, wouldn't you? But they're not the real headlines. The real headlines are here. God has chosen people before the creation of the world. He's saving people, forgiving people through the work of his son's death on the cross as the gospel is preached and people believe the gospel, drawing people into his family to be adopted as his children. And the great headline is that in the end, all things will be wrapped up under Christ. All things will be reordered and brought to peace under the rule of Christ. See, the headlines on the TV aren't the real headlines of history. Important, yes, but nowhere near as big as the headlines of God's perspective on history. And so when you look at the news headlines, you think, where's the world heading? But according to the headlines of history, well, the world is heading towards universal peace under the lordship of Christ. And what will matter then is whether people are right with Christ, have received his forgiveness, have, as verse 13 says, believed, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed. Whether they've heard the gospel and believed the gospel, that's what matters on that final day. And God's going to achieve all this. I don't know if you notice through the passage, it's God who does every single thing, except in that verse 13, which calls us to believe, to put our faith in Jesus. But God's the one who's in control. He initiates it, he carries it through, he pays the cost of his son. He does it all. And he does it in mercy. I don't know if you notice all the words in there, in love. He does it out of his grace, according to his pleasure, of his will, his wisdom and understanding. This is all the work of the God who is in control, but the work of the God who is in control is a work of love and grace and mercy. God is clearly sovereign, but his sovereignty is gracious sovereignty. And in the end, it's all to his glory, because I don't know, again, if you notice, three times in the passage, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory. God is working out these purposes in history so in the end everyone will praise him for what he's done. Now as you look through this and you see, this is what God is about. It's about choosing people before the creation of the world, bringing Christ to redeem and forgive them, saving them and as they believe the gospel, giving them the Holy Spirit, adopting them into his family, and in the end we'll wrap up all things under Christ and only these people will be right in the end. Then am I on board with that? If that's what God is doing in history and that's the big ending, how am I living in sync with that? Am I on board with the purposes of God? Because God's ultimate purpose is summing up all things under Christ, and for some people it's going to go very, very well at that time, and for some people it's going to go very, very badly. So what's our part in the whole thing? Well, it's helping people come under the Lordship of Christ before it's too late. It's bringing them the message of salvation and seeking to persuade them with all our might that they might believe the gospel and put their trust in Jesus. And secondly, it's helping people stay under the Lordship of Christ, remain trusting Jesus all the days of their life, staying under his rule and staying under his forgiveness. All things will one day come under the Lordship of Christ. But now, God is bringing people under the Lordship of Christ through us as we share the message with them, and helping people stay under the Lordship of Christ through us. It's the lifeboat illustration that we've already heard this morning. It's a good one. Yeah, heard he's got a good illustration there. You've probably heard 100 times, but you can hear it again. In fact, I think William Booth probably used it prior to that, but that's all right. The lifeboat illustration is so helpful because the church is the boat, and we need more boats. So Peninsula is, you know, a three-year-old boat, and we want to keep expanding this one, and we want to start other lifeboats all over the place. But the thing that we're holding out is the gospel. The gospel is the thing that saves, and as people are saved, they're saved into the church, into God's family, adopted as God's children. And so we want to do everything we can out in this sea, rescuing the millions and millions of drowning people across our nation and drawing them by the gospel, by trusting in Jesus, into the boats, that they might be saved. There's sharks in the water circling around, but it's not just that we're trying to save people. We've got to keep the people in the boats and get the boats to the safe haven, which is heaven, which is the end of our race. We're on a journey, so we've got to keep lifting our eyes. Where are we going? Where are we? We keep on a journey to a safe haven. But in the boat, there's sharks around. In the boat, there's poison water. It's false teaching. Lies around the place. People jostle each other and push each other around, and there's problems that go on in the boats, and people risk getting thrown out or falling out. So we're saving people, helping people, tipping over the false water, giving good. We're doing all we can. Get people in the boats, keep people in the boats, get to the safe haven. That's what we're trying to do, and we need more boats, and we need bigger boats, and that's what we're seeking to do. That's what we're seeking to do, because God's big purpose is that people will continue to be saved until the end comes and all things are wrapped up in the Lordship of Christ. How are we going to do that? By investing in it. I'll give you three ways. One, praying for this mission. Praying that God would pour out his Spirit in such a way that hundreds and thousands and tens and hundreds of thousands of people across the coast and across Australia would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Praying for individual friends, family, people you meet, people you walk by in the street, people you see at school, praying individually for people that God might do something amazing in their life to draw them to salvation. Praying for opportunities to speak the message to people. Praying. God is the sovereign God who is working out his purposes and drawing his people to himself, but he does it through the prayers of his people, as we've heard over the last few weeks. Praying. Secondly, investing in the mission by working for the mission. Now, heaps of you are working very hard for the mission. You have been for the last 3 years, so good on you. Keep at it. Time and effort helping draw people into the boats, helping keep people into the boats, anything that supports that work, that is eternal work. That is work God is passionate about. That is the big purpose of God. As much energy as you can invest in that as possible is crucial. So I want to encourage you. I know you're going hard. Keep at it. Keep at it. Thirdly, giving financially to the mission. So we come to EV Grow, and every time you talk about money, there's part of us, or it's part of me at least, that goes, it's uncomfortable, because it goes to the heart of what we value dearly. Money is one of those litmus tests of what's really going on in our heart. And as Greg said, don't feel under pressure by this. But what it is these 3 weeks are a great opportunity to think, how is what I'm doing with my finances contributing to the mission of seeing people pulled into the boats and kept in the boats for eternity? So as they are brought under the rule of Christ, they are brought under the rule in the saving, joyful way rather than in the under the condemnation of Christ way. Now, just this week, I think I started here, was in my growth group, spoke to four people shared who'd become Christians in the last 3 years. It's wonderful. Now, there was a guy on the video, Dave Garden, 5 years ago would have called himself an atheist. And yet here he is, trusting and following the Lord Jesus, engaged in the work of helping others follow him. I had another lady who I was chatting to this week, and she was talking about how in the past she was afraid to talk to people or investigate other religions or other worldviews, because in her heart of hearts she felt like, I'm not sure the Christian faith will stand up. I'm not sure the Bible will stand up. That's an understandable place to be. But over time, over the last few years, as she's been reading the Bible herself, in small groups, wrestling with it, hearing it preached, working on it, she has matured to the point where recently a friend of hers from a different religion was chatting to her, and she felt enough courage to go and have a look so that she could engage with this lady. And as she did that, what she found was, actually, Christianity does stand up. And I understand the Bible now in such a way that I have confidence in it and could engage with that worldview in a way that I saw the holes in it. I saw the flaws in it, and I could talk to this lady, and that's a person who has been matured and enriched and grown by the word. So she's not tossed here and there by false teaching and different views, and she's solid, stable, secure. Another lady I talked to who said she thought she was a mature Christian until she started really getting into God's word about 3 or 4 years ago, listening to the Bible taught, and now she realizes, no, now I've really grown. I've got a long way to go, but now I've really grown. So that's just this week. So that's six people I bumped into this week. And EV Grows helped that to happen. But where you see, man, God is doing really exciting stuff in people's lives. Really, and I don't know if you reflect how much you've grown. Think 5 years, think 10 years. As I just think on my life, how much God has done in that time, very exciting. And the number of people who are becoming Christians around the place. Let's pray that God continues that. In fact, let's pray that God multiplies that. Yeah, more people in the boats, saved from drowning, saved from being eaten by sharks. More people kept in the boats so that we get to the safe haven together. But in the end, Christ will be all in all, and that will be a great, great day. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you lift our eyes again. You show us where all of history is heading. Thank you that you don't leave us in the dark, but that we know that all things in the end will be wrapped up under the Lordship of Christ. Father, we long for that day, but at the same time, we desire that you would do a mighty work of saving great, great, vast numbers of people before that day comes, please, Lord. Please use us. Please use our prayers. Please use our work. Please use our finances in such a way that great numbers of people are saved and kept safe in you until your coming. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.